What a great thought. What a great song. If it is true, it is a great reality to have Jesus living in our heart. But unfortunately, it is not something that we can sing and simply have it take place. Jesus living in our heart is something that that has to show up and has to take on the form of our life and the form of our choices and decisions. And that changes and that grows. And this morning, as we continue and we're drawing to a close in our thoughts and our in the sermon series on spirituality and what that looks like. And this morning, I want to take a minute and just really concentrate on spiritual growth. And what does it look like for us to grow spiritually? I know that throughout this sermon series, we've talked about the fact that spirituality might not look like what we always have attributed it to look like. It might be different. It might be a whole lot more like you and I than we think it really is. To be spiritual people are not to be these people removed from the world and strictly to themselves and all the time, walking around with these solemn faces and with some, hymn or a churchy song or to be always in traditional prayer. But maybe we thought that maybe spirituality can look like what we experience on a daily basis as we seek to know and to experience God. And this morning I want to look at the passage in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn over there with me, or if you just want to make a note on the back of your worship outline and go back and read it. But it's a passage that I memorized when I was a little kid. And Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." I realized I had a slide for that. Jesus continued to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The fact of the matter is that if we are to be like Jesus, if He is truly to live, then we too are to grow. We too are to be unsatisfied with where we are and continually trying to go into another, in further into this God experience. Now, there are certain things about our growth that, regardless of whether we're unsatisfied or not, they're going to happen or they're going to stop happening. Growing physically in stature, we're kind of stuck with that. You know, we're going to be as tall as we're going to be. You know, I am amazed at some of the goals that my children set for themselves. One of the goals that Hayden has set for himself is he wants to be 6'2". You know why? Because I'm 6'1". He wants to be taller than me. And I tell him, well, good luck with that, son. Not a whole lot you can do about changing whether or not or make, you know, you can drink all the milk you want, you can eat your vegetables, you can, you know, do whatever it is, but you're going to grow to the height that you're going to be. Now, we can grow to a width of our choosing, but, you know, so there's a little bit that we have in control of that, but growing spiritually in favor with God, and ultimately what contributes to our favor with man is our spiritual growth. How much do we look like Jesus, and how much do we continue to grow in that? According to our reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to be doing the exact same thing that Jesus did in our growth, and that is because the Bible says to be imitators. We are to mimic God in all the things that He does. It is therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We're to mimic God. In spiritual growth, we have a great example of that in Jesus as He continued to grow. Never got to a point where He was satisfied. in his relationship here on earth with the Father continued to grow. And this morning, I want to look at that and see, as we look at this experience that we're having, and we look at passages that say this is what it's supposed to look like, then we have passages about what it actually looks like. In Hebrews 5 and 11 through 14, Paul is dealing with an issue the Hebrew writer is dealing with an issue of the first century church, and he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you in the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Growth was expected of the first century church, of the first century Christians. It was expected that we weren't going to become Christians and get into a relationship with Jesus and then just stay there and then just to think about the same things over and over again and practice the same things over and over again and quarrel about the same things over and over again. It was expected of them that there was this growth that was going to take place. That what bothered us early on in our Christianity, we would grow to understand, you know what, those things are of no consequence. What we were really concerned with early in our relationship with God, we realized there are much more important spiritual things to be concerned with. There's a growth that is expected. And the Hebrew writer here is very disappointed with the lack of growth. And sometimes I wonder if there was a letter being written, if there was a letter to Shane Hines being written, it would probably be one of those first and second Shane Hineses. It'd take like two letters to address all of the issues that they would have to address. Because really all of the letters that Paul's writing typically are addressing problems that they're having. And so I wonder if they were writing, if I was a first century Christian, And he was writing a letter to me, or even if I'm a 21st century Christian, and somehow the church leaders of those days were writing me a letter, would he have the same things to say? Would he be so disappointed in the lack of growth? Would he say, you know, you really need to be further along than you are? You really need to be doing more, spiritually speaking. Jesus needs to be more evident in your life. Would they be disappointed? And so the question then for each one of us, do we ever consider that? Are we moving in that Godward direction? Are we becoming more and more like Christ? Or has our growth stagnated? Have we decided, you know what? Spiritual growth isn't so much for me, so I'm just going to stay where I'm at. The precedent that we have set is that spiritual growth is needed. In the God experience, as our physical lives connect with the spiritual, growth is natural. Moving from where we are to where God wants us to be on a continuum. That's what's supposed to be happening. So this morning, as I preach about spiritual growth, we have to determine, I need to grow. Wherever you are in your walk with God, wherever you are on the timeline of your life, whether you've been a Christian for 15 minutes, 15 years, or, you know, Frank, 150 years. I want you to write this down. I have to grow and change spiritually. I have to. Because if I don't, I'm not experiencing God. And that's biblical. So what does it look like? What does spiritual growth look like? That's going to be the question of the day. And as you know, if you've listened to my sermons very long, you know, it's one thing to just say, this is what the Bible, but what does it look like for us? How does spiritual growth take place in our lives and in our daily existence? What does it mean to grow spiritually? Because there's a lot of of righteous sounding biblical terms that we can all agree on. Oh yeah, man, I want to do that. But then we fall flat when it comes to how does that manifest itself in my life? What's that look like, teenagers, on a Tuesday? Y'all have heard that before, right? What's it look like on a Tuesday afternoon for me to be growing spiritually? The first thing that you got to know is that spirituality is a messy reality. We've touched on this briefly, but spirituality, growing spiritually, it's a messy endeavor. It's one that isn't nice and neat. It's one that isn't uniform all the time. It's one that isn't without its ups and downs, without its injuries and disappointments. You see, we grow spiritually whenever we try to be consistent in an inconsistent world. What do you mean by that, Shane? What I mean is, no matter what happens, no matter if things are going exactly the way they were planned, or no matter if they're going exactly in the opposite direction of how I have them planned, no matter if I'm getting well or no matter if I'm getting sick, no matter if I'm rich or no matter if I'm poor, no matter what the inconsistency, whether he slay me, I will serve God. We're being consistent. We're giving God the glory no matter what the circumstances. We're being consistent. We grow spiritually. We depend on God no matter how good or how bad. Spirituality and growth spiritually happens when we try and endeavor to be consistent in an inconsistent world. When we learn to love by trying to love the unlovely. That's an example there. You know, how do I love? How do I learn? How do I grow in love? By loving those who love me? Jesus would say, well, what good is that? We grow and we mimic God. We become more like God when we love those who are real unlovable. We learn the love of God when we practice that kind of love. That's what I'm talking about when I say that spiritual growth is a messy reality. When we're stretched beyond what we believe is our ability and we continue to depend on God or we continue to act like God. A biblical example of that is found in Matthew 26, 31 through 35. This is the story of Peter denying Christ. If you want to know what it looks like to grow spiritually, what it looks like to experience a messy spirituality, just look at the apostles. Here in verse 31 of chapter 26, Jesus said to them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Doesn't Peter sound so religious? Peter says, I mean, he's got all the religious things to say. He's got it all figured out. See, Peter was real religious when it came to Jesus. But to this point in his life, he wasn't so spiritual. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Well, they all had the right answer. They had the right, absolutely the right thing to say. And yet you don't have to read very far in this gospel account to know exactly what happened. Peter disowned Jesus. You see, Jesus taught about arrogance and betrayal. And Peter learned about it through being arrogant and betraying. You see, so often, that's where spiritual growth comes from. When we realize, I might have all of the right religious things to say, and yet I fall, and I fall, and I fall. And it's only when we choose to be consistent, it's only when we choose to live out the words that we say, regardless of the circumstances, where we will grow spiritually. You see, Peter had to be arrogant, and he had to be a betrayer before he would grow in the direction that God wanted them to grow. Jesus could teach on these things all he wanted to. But it was when Peter experienced the messiness of this life, when he truly inserted the Jesus actions in his life, when he grew in that Godward direction. So spiritual growth, it gets a little messy at times. And spirituality also comes with a wild freedom. It's supposed to. There it is. Not only is it a messy reality, but it's a wild freedom. And most people are afraid of freedom. Most of us, when we talk about freedom and our spiritual growth, it's something that down deep that we're a little bit concerned with. That's why we hold on so tightly. And don't get excited, but that's why we hold on so tightly to the traditions that we have established in our religious settings, because there is a certain fear in our freedom before God. I love our traditions. I love what we do. I love how we express our desire to experience God through the things that we have established as part of being a part of the Church of Christ. I love them. But we hang on to them because the freedom in Christ so often scares us to death. But didn't Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will bring with it unprecedented freedom. You see, when we grow spiritually, we will understand what freedom in Christ really means. We will experience and we will allow His freedom to become manifest in our lives. But see, we're too quick to explain away that passage. We say, well, yeah, when we know Jesus, we're free not to sin. Absolutely. But the truth of that statement is when we know Jesus, we're free to do whatever we want. We really are. We're free to go towards Him. We're free to go away from it. That's the reality. When we grasp that, that's the spiritual growth that we understand. Is that, you know what? I am in control of this relationship. I can go towards Jesus or I can go away from Jesus. We leave that decision. God leaves that strictly up to you. Reminds me of remember Jerry Clower, the comic from Nashville? And he was talking about coon hunting one time, and he would go with his good friend John Eubank. And John Eubank was a champion tree climber. There wasn't a tree that he couldn't climb. And he needed those tree climbing skills because John Eubank did not believe in shooting no coon out of no tree. See, what John would do, he wouldn't carry a gun. He had this big stick. And when a dog's treed a coon, he would climb up there and he'd take that stick and he'd poke that coon out of that tree. And that coon would fall down in and amongst those dogs to give it a sporting chance. You see, if you shoot it and kill it up there and it falls down, then the game over. But what John Eubank believed was that I want to knock this coon down there in and amongst 20 dogs. And that coon has it's his choice whether he wants to whoop all them dogs and go about his business. They left that strictly up to the raccoon. God leaves it strictly up to us whether or not we will go in his direction or go away from it. And that's a scary thought to us, because with freedom comes responsibility. When I'm free to make choices, when I'm free to pursue God, then there's a responsibility that I have to do that very thing. When I have a responsibility to do when I have a freedom to do anything, with that freedom comes a responsibility. With that freedom comes comes that choice. And then there's the what if. See, if I'm free to go towards God, if I'm free to do this if I'm free to allow my relationship with God to drive me in a direction that's countercultural, when my freedom in Christ drives me in a direction that I am stepping out and I am getting closer to God and doing things that He wants, what if I get stuck? What if I run up against something that I'm not able to handle? What if I get into a situation that I really don't understand? God, what if in all of my freedom to do whatever it is that you've designed me to do, what if in all of my freedom to pursue you, I come across some circumstances or some situations that are above me or bigger than me that I can't figure out? And that's when we understand that spiritual growth not only comes with freedom, but it relies on a frustrating stuckness. It relies on us coming up against those moments when I don't have any answers to this. I've been praying about this and I've been going in this direction. I've been wanting this ministry to take place and wanting these things to happen. And they're just not working out the way that I want them to. And I can't figure it out. You see, the beauty of getting stuck is that it prerequisites getting unstuck. You see, you can't get unstuck until you get stuck. You can't really know God until you need Him to pull you out of a ditch. You know, I love listening to country music, and Rodney Atkins, one of my favorites right now. I'll probably be over him in a month, but anybody heard his song, I Got Friends with Tractors? I love that song. Talks about, you know, for a redneck like me, a mud hole is no big deal because I got friends with tractors. I'll take my four-wheel drive out in the woods and da-da-da-da-da, and I'll sink it to the floorboards, and I don't care because I got friends with tractors. And they'll pull you out. They'll fix the road. They'll grow your groceries and help you haul off a load. That's what they do. I got friends. You know, I love that song because it reminds me of the life that I want to live, this fearless life, this free life to go and to experience all of these things regardless of whether or not I get stuck. You see, because I've got a four-wheel drive and I want to take it off-road, but what happens if I get broke down? What happens if I get stuck in the mud up to the floorboards? Well, guess what? I get an opportunity to find out how good of friends Wes and I really are because I'm thinking to call him or Mark or Howard. You know, Dick's got a tractor. You know what? We experience God and we grow in that relationship when we get to a point when God is our only way out. God's our only way out. And we can't grow in the direction that He wants us to go until we put ourselves in a position where we're so frustrated and so stuck that unless He shows up, this is where we're going to be. We can't grow until we give up. Until we just say, God, You're going to have to pull me out of this. But so often we protect against the stuckness. We stay on the beaten path. We don't do anything foolish or crazy because what happens if you get stuck? What happens if you get broke down? What happens if all of these bad things happen? Well, I guess I'll just have to call somebody. I guess I'll just have to call God. But when we're constantly hedging our bets against getting stuck, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus teaches us in prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God's will in heaven, it's not debated. It's willfully and completely accepted. And that only comes when we give up. You see, if I get stuck and I call Wes to come help me, guess what? I'm dependent on Him, aren't I? And when He shows up, best thing for me to do, say, how do you reckon we ought to get out of this? You got the tractor. You got the chain. I tell you what, I'm the one who put it there. Let me let you figure out how to get it out. I'm not going to stand over Him and micromanage. You know what? Well, if I was getting this thing out, you know what, Shane? You got it here. Let me get it out. See, that's what happens when we give up, and we don't like that either. We don't want to give up that control. And so the best thing to do, if you don't want to give up control ever, is stay on the pavement. Because it's safe on the pavement. But growth is required. Spirituality is also an increasing slowness. Not only is it messy, not only is it frustratingly stuck, not only is it a wild freedom that scares us, but it's an increasing slowness. You know, I went to watch track. I'd never watched a track meet before until my kids ran track, and there's the milers are out there running their mile, and man, they're running that mile fast. There's some kids that are, they're just picking them up and putting them down. And there's people, there's this, I was watching one track meet, and there's this guy who's out front, man, he just blowing the competition away. And then there's this group of kids that are fighting for second place. And it was, you know, one kid gets ahead and another kid gets ahead. And there was this group of parents that kind of got down by the front rail, and they're yelling, come on, Billy, come on, Jimmy, you can do it. And it was a woohoo when that finally second and third and fourth, and they went on. And then you look, and there's this one kid still out there running. Man, his face was red, and he was just, I mean, going. He's a half a lap behind everybody. And the stands are silent now. I mean, they had cheered for everybody coming over, and now the stands are silent, and this kid is still running. And one parent goes down to the rail, and I thought, oh, we're about to have one of those great moments. And you know what she said? Run faster! I promise you, he looked up and said, I'm running as fast as I can. I mean, I thought we were going to have one of those moments. Come on, son, it's okay. You're doing great. I'm so proud. You're just keep. But it was run faster. And he said, I can't. I can't run any faster than this. I guarantee you, if you ask that kid what color the flowers were along the side of the track, he probably couldn't tell you. I mean, he wasn't running fast at all. But that, I promise you, when he was out there running, that was all he could focus on, was the breathing and the pain and the sweat. And about the, all he could focus on was 10 feet in front of him. Guys, that's our life. The problem is that I'm running as fast as I can. Everyone in this room, we're running as fast as we can run. We can't run any faster. Our life is defined by I am running as fast as I can run. We can't focus on anything else. You see, what I believe that keeps us from growing is not sin. It's speed. What keeps us stagnant in our relationship with God isn't besetting sin. It's speed of life that overcomes us. You see, the fact of the matter is that we don't come home staggering drunk. We come home staggering exhausted. We come home and all we want to do is just, I don't want to make another decision. I don't want to look at another. I don't want to this. You know, work keeps us here, and social engagements and civic responsibilities and all of these things keep us going as fast as we can. For some of us, it's 100 miles an hour because that's how fast we can run. For some of us, it's 5, but that's all we got. And if we would slow down, allow the picture of God to come into full view. Jesus says in Matthew 11 and 28, come to me, all of you who are tired. Come to me, all who are, there it is. Come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're sick of the religious rat race, if you're tired of all of these things. Come to me if you are tired of trying to define you by what you can do. I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. You will no longer be defined by your portfolio. You'll be defined by the love of God. No longer will you be needing the approval of all of those in your skill set or in your social group, because you'll have the approval of the King of Kings and the Creator of all that we see and know. If you're tired, come to me and I will give you rest. This morning, spiritual growth is not an option. this morning, I believe God is begging us to slow down. I believe God is begging us to get stuck so that He can pull us out. I believe that God is begging us to be free and understand that it gets messy being consistent in an inconsistent world. If you want to know Jesus this morning, if you want to confess His name, put Him on in baptism, you're welcome, and we will be honored to be a part of that. But if you've already been there and done that, and yet you feel like, you know what, that my spirituality is one that the writer of Hebrews would be disappointed in, along with all of those other first century Christians, and I want to change that, Christ's invitation is open as together we stand and as we sing.